So the first question is with regards to your view on social media platforms, for example, TikTok. How much should we control our children in using platforms like these?
Well, it depends on child to child, isn't it? For those who are young ones, they should not at all, obviously. But I assume that the question is based upon those who are old enough. So when do you begin to allow your child to have that kind of access? In my opinion, children should not have any of these platforms. My opinion. But I know that that opinion is unacceptable because children, they like to have their platform because they see that that is cool. All their classmates have one, so if they have a Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, or whatever it is. But how many of them in all these accounts promote Christ? Do they promote Christ or promote self? Very often they promote self, isn't it? If they promote Christ, you know that that is just another avenue that you can promote Christ. And if your children in their Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, whatever, I don't know all of them. If they promote Christ, that is the best. But these platforms, you must know that they are all vehicles controlled by the devil. The things that are out there, most of them are usually bad. There will be a sprinkling of good stuff. You know, that's the way of the world. So you got to first decide. At what age do you allow your child to have any of this account? You see, in my time, we call it a diary, right? I write down all my thoughts throughout the day, my hurts, my pain, my innermost feeling. I put in my diary, and my diary is supposed to be kept secret. I don't let anyone read. That's my time growing up. But I know that my time is archaic. Somehow our generation is, whatever they feel, whatever they have inside, they want to put it out into the virtual world for everybody to read. And if they can have as many people reading it, it's good for their ego, right? So how many people say thumbs up? 100, 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, 400 million. They can make money out of it because people will come and want your website, right? So they want to advertise on your website because you have 1 million followers. So straight away, would you want me to pay you $1,000, $2,000 a month just to advertise on your website? Straight away, I have 1 million people watching my ad. Isn't that what they do? Yes? No. That's what I heard. I don't do it. I just read and I heard. And I think that's why people do it. So you got to decide as a parent, when do you allow? And once you allow your child to have such a platform, what are your rules? You got to come up with your own set of rules to help them, guide them. And if your child says, I can't accept the rules, Dad, then don't let them, because they still go through your website or your handphone that you have to pay for. Right, so you've got to be very strict if you want them to allow them. You've got to decide at what age before they even have a phone. And if they are permitted to have a phone, what is the control over that phone? They depend on you to control their sinful nature. Like you say, they are not believers yet. And therefore, the sinful nature will become more and more prominent as they grow older. Once they cross the age of accountability, now they become willful in deciding according to their sinful nature. Before they arrive at the age of accountability, you can see the sinful nature by their tantrums and their whatever they behave. But you can't fault them because they are before the age of accountability. They are 6 months old, 10 months old, 12 months old. But you can see the result of a sinful nature. But once they cross over, it's now willful. Yeah, this is good, huh? I behave, I do it. And that's where you have to protect them. So first, as a parent, it's up to you. What age do you want them to have it? Number one. Number two, what are your rules that you want to set to guide them? Be open. Tell your son, your daughter, You want to have this account, that account? Number one, don't hide anything. The moment dad and mom finds out that you have a secret account, everything cancel. Everything cancel, you've got to keep your word. Everything cancel means everything cancel. Your phone, bank account, everything, whatever the account, all cancel straight away. To protect them, to let them know the consequence of lying. Lying is the worst sin. Don't ever let them lie or cheat or deceive. In our home, straight away. But the moment they tell lies, rod of correction. No excuse, no justification for it. Because it's Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's it. There's no excuse for lying. No excuse. Sure punishment. That's the Ten Commandments. So you've got to come up with some rules that are Bible-based for your child. There must be penalty. And you let the child know, the moment you put the penalty, you've got to keep it, you know. The moment you lose credibility, your child knows, hey, dad doesn't mean it, it's okay, lah. You're in trouble. If you are number one, number two, number three, the number one is the one that is going to test your credibility. Because number two and number three will watch. And once you are firm with number one, guarantee number two, number three won't play the fool. Because they're watching. They're all imitators. Very smart imitators. Okay, so whatever the platform you have, you probably know better than me. Decide what year you allow them. It's up to you. There's no right year or wrong year. Your family, your child, you know them best. Set the rules. Discuss with your wife whether the rules are realistic. Make sure there's penalty. Let the child know the penalty. And make sure you keep the penalty. Be prepared. Okay, that's the broad stroke. Case by case, I do not know. You've got to deal with it on a case by case basis because the question is very broad and general. So I was thinking, give you general guidelines. When you want to decide, what year, what age, the rules. Change the rules when necessary. They're set by you and your wife. Make sure your wife is 100% behind you. Because sometimes when you're not around, your wife got to take over the headship. And we know out there is dangerous. But never, never allow, not even in the slightest deception, lying. That you've got to stop it immediately. Because the sinful nature is basically characterized by telling lies. The devil is known as the father of lies. Jesus warned us. And that is on purpose, to let us know.
Thank you, Pastor. So, a follow-up question to that would be, you know, in our age, as parents, very often we also spend time on our gadget. And then on the one hand, we are on TikTok or on Facebook. On the other hand, we are telling our children cannot. So, if we were to forbid them and control them...
No, I did not say cannot, right? Because I know that my time cannot. I don't have it. Okay, I don't have, I got an account, but I've got nothing in my account. I have an account because that's the only way I can access my children's account. Right? That's the only way, right? I have an Instagram account so that I can read see my granddaughter. I can read my children's, and I only read my children. I don't read anybody else, not even church members. They put in, invite me in. I cancel everybody. I only have my children. My Facebook, I also got Facebook because they said the only way you can read Facebook is to do that. The only way you can be in this account, LinkedIn. I also got LinkedIn, you know, because I want to contact my American friend, my classmate. And the only way is to be a LinkedIn account. Then now everybody, LinkedIn, when you link me in, I cancel. I'm linked to nobody. But I want to contact my American friend, my classmate in seminary. And the only way is to write him a note through LinkedIn. So I'm LinkedIn also. I don't know what that is. So once in a while, when church members who are on my LinkedIn, they come in, you want to LinkedIn? I say, I don't want, cancel, delete. I delete everybody. I don't even know what it is. So Simon's question is, I have it. How can I don't let my children have it? I don't have it. I know young people, they must have it. So you've got to control them. So you have to give guidelines on them, to them. But make sure you also follow your own guidelines. Okay, and tell them, If you want an account, if you're a Christian, promote Christ. Okay, don't say anything, don't write anything that is carnal. Don't put on the whatever picture that you have, something that is not God-honoring, not Christ-honoring. Why behave yourself in such a manner that is not Christ-honoring? Don't put any of those things up, okay? Give them guidelines, concrete, realistic guidelines based upon Christian morals, Christian ethics.
Next question, Pastor. As a father with a teenage son, how much should I control his internet and phone usage? Should I monitor who he messages and the sites he visits?
Case by case. Again, you see, these are all case by case questions. It's very hard. If your child doesn't have any background or problem, okay, trust is there. You do not want to do anything that will create mistrust as if you don't trust them. But if there had been a history where you know the child had been watching pornography and you caught the child and the child promised to stop. Now, the child has a history. So for you to come in and check once in a while, the child cannot say no. But if there is no history of mistrust, you know your child is using the internet properly. Don't try to create a mistrust as if you don't trust your child. Because trust is, to me, priceless. Trust is a valuable commodity that only can build up through time. And time is something that you and I have a limited amount. You may be married for 20 years. And then the moment you committed adultery, you get caught. The 20 years of trust that you built in your married life, down the drain. And next time, a year or two later, if your wife want to question you, hey, how come you come back home, I smell some perfume? Can you blame her? Because you have a history. You committed adultery after 20 years, I trusted you. And now 2 years later, she's suspicious. Can you blame her or not? You cannot. But the other 20 years, you do not have a history of adultery. And then you come back with perfume. The wife asks you, how come you got perfume? Yeah, I just walked past and then the perfume just blow on me. And it's like, okay, not a problem. True? She might not even bother to ask. But if you have a history, same with your children. If your children has been obedient, trustworthy, then encourage. Mom and Dad, we are very happy that we can trust you in the use of the internet. Still give guidelines. Give a time limit, depending on your child. Because now with this homeschool learning, or not homeschool, this home-based learning, is it HBL? Home-based learning, they have to. But you have to give them a guideline. Still give them a guideline and see and test how trustworthy your child is. All right? The home-based learning starts at 10 a.m. All right? You're allowed to switch it on at 9:45 a.m. to settle everything. By 11:15, please turn it off. See whether the computer is off by 11:15. These are the little tests to see the trustworthiness of your child. And if there are times, there will be times where they exceed, find out why. Honesty. Learn how to teach your children the importance of trustworthiness. That dad and mom can trust you. So give them this little test. 15 minutes. Don't turn it on before 9:45. Okay, if you want to turn it on earlier, ask us first. But don't turn it on before 9:45. Switch it off once the lesson is over, after 15 minutes. The rule. The moment it exceeds, find out why. If it's for bad reason, then you have to tell the child, Mom, they can't trust you anymore. Let the child know. There will be a penalty. If you break our trust, then it will be much stricter. No more 15 minutes exceed. Stop means stop immediately. And Mom and Dad are going to stand over your shoulder to make sure you switch it off. Do you want us to do that? Tell the child. Mom and Dad want to trust you. But if you behave in this manner of mistrust, you betray our trust, then we can't trust you anymore. Then everything we have to be present in order for you to be allowed to turn it on and turn it off. We don't want to do that. But we love you enough, and we will do that. Let the child know. These are the little tests, and once they pass the test, encourage them. And then build on that. If there's a history, the child cannot complain. The child knows. No history, encourage and build on it. Okay?
Okay. Next question. My children have been watching Disney movies. So these will be younger children.
Watching what?
Disney movies.
Oh, Disney, okay.
I start to realize that the show got a lot of romance. Is it okay for them to watch these shows?
Every movie that your child watches, depending on how old, must be monitored, must be censored. Okay, so in other words, when you censor them, you are basically teaching your child censorship, how to censor on their own accord. Because there will come a point in time when they are adults where you cannot do this anymore. You know that. Okay, I do not believe in embargo. Embargo means no TV in the house. You and I know that there are going to be TV. They're going to be exposed to it. But once you embargo, you do not teach them, you do not educate them how to censor. The ability to censor is a lifelong practice. You and I know that you still censor things nowadays on your own, right? What place I want to go to, what place I don't want to go to, what people I want to hang around with, what people I don't want to hang around. That's censorship. You censor activities, you censor places, you censor people in your own lives. To educate your child. Teach your children. Because Disney used to be very harmless in the 1950s and 60s. But nowadays, they promote homosexuality like everybody else. So just because it is Disney doesn't mean that it is safe. So you go to teach your children, all right, this you cannot watch. This you want them to watch, sit with them, especially when they are young. And tell them, this is no good, off, turn it off, this is bad. Educate them and teach them how to censor. Because if you don't, and when they are in their 16 and 17, when they go to the friend's house, they see TV, wow, so delicious, how come my mom and dad, they cut me off from this? And they don't know how to censor. They do not know what is not allowed and what is good and what is bad. You know they are going to be exposed to it. Hiding it from them is only a short-term solution because they are going to be exposed to it whether you like it or not. So educate them. You see, TV is just a TV. We have TVs in our sanctuary. We have TV in a new sanctuary. It's what you show. In itself, it's just an equipment. Teach and educate with biblical principle to prepare our children for the world that is dangerous.
Pastor, the next question is linked to, somewhat linked to the initial question that we asked. That's pertaining to pornography. So in this case, we recently caught our son viewing pornography. So we are heartbroken. What should we do and how can we help our son? Is he still a Christian?
If a child is a Christian, you and I know that he cannot lose his salvation. David committed adultery, not just pornography, right? With Bathsheba. Did he lose his salvation? No. Alright, so separate the two. Use this incident. I won't call it opportunity. Use this sad incident to talk to your child. Are you a Christian? Use it to check his salvation. I assume he's a son, alright? His, okay, let's say I use his, alright? I don't know whether it's a girl or boy. Let me use the word his. Ask him, are you a Christian? Do you think Christ will be pleased? You think this is good for you? You think this is sinful? Alright. It is sinful. I'm sure he will say it's sinful. You know that this one mistake, it's a sin. But if you keep on doing this, and if you do not stop it, and you do not hate it, you know your confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior is not sincere. Because pornography is fornication. Go to the scripture. 1 Corinthians. All these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Please, you have to stop it. Mom and Dad will help you stop it. Number one, avoid all these sites. Number two, if you know that you are weak, then switch on the computer and only use it to read your email and do whatever it takes. And after that, switch it off. And pray for strength from the Lord. Because this can still be nipped in the bud. Because from pornography, it will lead to real life, fornication and adultery. So use this sad, tragic incident to confirm your son's salvation. And hopefully, through this, he will make sure of his own salvation, and by the grace and mercies of God, he will stop. Because all transgressions can be stopped by Christ. Okay?
Pastor, the next question. You recently preached about the age of accountability. When should we start disciplining our children? Should it be only when they reach the age of accountability? And how old would that be?
Now, the definition of discipline, please do not equate it as only one dimension, the rod of correction. Discipline your child starts the moment your child is born. Okay, that's when you discipline. By your tone, your child may not even understand the words. But by your tone, especially when the child is maybe a few months, not when the child is just a baby, right, in the crib. But let's say the child is 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, old enough. Want something, throw tantrum. Quiet. You want milk? You don't cry. Stop. The child doesn't know crying, doesn't know, understand cry, what cry means. But by the tone, the child knows. And by your action, the child cries, you give. What do you think the child is going to learn from you? Whenever I want something, I just scream my head off. Sure, when they are 2 weeks old, 3 weeks old, fine. But once they are a few months old, they're beginning to learn a pattern. You need to give them the right pattern of life. You don't get things by making noise and throwing tantrums. So you have to listen. Is this a cry because of pain? Or is it a cry because of demand? No pain. By crying, I get what I want. Then you got to stop it. Use your tone. Use your, doesn't mean you take out the rod, you know, please don't. That's the last resort. Discipline means teaching the child. The word discipline means guiding the child in the path of holiness. That's the nature, the root meaning of the word discipline. Chastisement. Steer the child away from a path of sin toward the path of righteousness. That's called discipline. It's a steering away. The child is now heading in the direction of wrongfulness. Now I need to steer him back into the path of righteousness. That's called discipline. And so now your baby growing up, remember, with a predisposition of naughtiness, sinful nature. So the child is just simply exhibiting his sinful behavior before age of accountability. You got to really start and give your child an alternative. No tantrum. Quiet. And your child will be quiet. Guaranteed. It's your will versus the child's will. And you better win. I throw tantrum, I get what I want. When we go to the restaurant, what do you think the child will do? Tantrum. What the child will do in church? Tantrum. Because I do it at home, and the child doesn't know that this is a restaurant. This is a church. The child doesn't know the environment he's in. He just simply, how do I get what I want from dad? Tantrum. Okay, tantrum. What is that? Gah, cry. Don't do it at home. They don't do it everywhere. They don't know the difference between home and outside of home, okay? They just simply know behavior, pattern of life. So you've got to guide them from very, very young. And let the child know, mom and dad, parent, we are not friends. See, the problem is, mom and dad, good friend, best friend. I'm not your friend. I'm your father. Please don't regard me as your friend. Your school friends, your church friends, they are your friends. I'm not your friend. I'm your father. I'm your mother. So please, the authority is top down. Not friend is equal, right? These are the Western philosophy of the devil. Call them by their first name. Whoa, my son called me, Swan, you come here. Oh, you're gonna. Well, Swan, you come here. Parent, don't ever forget that. Your responsibility is parenting. Guide them toward the path of holiness. That's discipline. They are predisposed to walk the path of sinfulness.
Pastor, follow-up question. In Australia, parents are not allowed to use the rod. It is illegal. How should we then discipline our children? Should we use the rod and break the law?
We follow the law whenever the law is in line with Scripture. Did Jesus break the law? Obviously. Did Apostle Paul break the law? Obviously. What type of law? When the law of man contradicts the law of God. And that's where the line must be drawn. We follow the law as long as the law does not cross into the domain of Christ, what Christ tells us to do. If the law says, don't pray, will you pray? Daniel prayed, and he was thrown into the lion's den. The law says, you kowtow to my statue, King Nebuchadnezzar commands. You don't, fiery furnace, okay? So fiery furnace, we will go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't say you are the Son of God. But Jesus says, I am the Son of God. Crucifixion, all right? You crucify me. As long as the law of man doesn't cross into the teachings, the laws of God, we obey. That's the Bible says. Not only because we don't want to get caught, but even for conscience sake, right? That's clear teaching. But what happens when the law of man tells us to disobey the law of God? Then we have to choose. And we have to choose the law of God and not the law of man. Okay? That is biblical. That is the Christian life. That's why the Lord says, not only are you called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Jesus' sake. That's called suffering for Jesus' sake. If one day the church says, you cannot condemn the homosexuals, but the Bible says what? Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If I say that, I go to jail, then what do you want me to do? I go to jail then. I go to jail. So you have to decide. That is always God's will for all of us. Okay?
Last three questions. Our parents and us, we have different views on bringing up our children. It saddens our heart to be quarreling with them, and we are not talking with each other. How do we reconcile?
Are your children Christians? I don't know how old your kids are. Okay? If they are believers, and what you ask of them is according to Scripture, this should not be the account. This should not be the experience. So I assume that your children are not believers.
This is parents and us, meaning the couple's parents.
Our parents and us have different view on bringing up, our children. Okay, your parents, sorry, I beg your pardon, I read wrongly. Okay, if your parents, are they believers? If they are not believers, then you've got to basically graciously tell your parents. Okay, you brought us up, and we are grateful and thankful. But please, help us. We love you, and we have a duty as parents to our children, just as you have a duty as parents to us. And we want to spend time with you. But if every time we come here, you undo what we teach our children to do, then we have no choice but to stay away. And we don't like to do that. We love our children and we love you as our parents. Please don't make us choose such a difficult choice. It hurts. We are Christians, assuming the parents are not. And therefore, we want to bring our children up based upon our Christian teaching. Just as you brought us up based upon your teaching. So please, Mom, Dad, help us. Can you do that? Talk to them. And if they're not going to listen, then you carry out what you need to do. Because your children's spiritual well-being depends on you. Because if your parents are going to undo all your Christian teaching, then your children's soul is at stake. So you've got to choose. Your children's soul or your relationship with your parents on earth. Your children's soul in eternity, heaven or hell. So you have to choose. I know it's painful. You love your parents. But you are parents to your children. You are supposed to protect them. And if your grandparents or their grandparents are the ones that are going to undermine their protection, you still have to protect them and therefore protect them from your grandchildren, or from your grandparents, from your parents, for their salvation's sake. Because you want to build a Christian home and your parents are not helping. They're undermining. And that is a spiritual warfare.
Second last question. How can we as parents salvage soured relationships with our children over some of their bad habits that are frequently causing tensions in the family?
Again? The echo, I can't hear very well.
How can we as parents salvage soured relationships with our children over some of their bad habits? Shoes thrown around, hair never pick up, toilet never flush.
If your children are young, okay? If your children are young, it's much easier to teach. This is basically habit. Now, if they are at an age where the habit has already been established, where these things are done, then it will be much more difficult, but not impossible. You've got to sit them down and you tell them and teach them. This is your home as well. And what you are doing, you are creating a very unhealthy home for all of us. We need you to cooperate because we are all doing our best to keep the home hygienic, clean, and tidy. And you are making it difficult. This is our home, and we need you to cooperate. If they don't, penalty. Think of a penalty that will be effective, and then you will help them break the bad habit. The older they get, the stronger, the deeper the habit, the harder it is. Okay, so I do not know the age of your child at that point in time. If it's a little grown up, it's going to be harder. If it's 18 years old, it's going to be hard. Okay, so it's your relationship with your child. You know, my wife will tell my son, you know, my two girls have their own home. So my wife is very good. She tells, I don't know whether they're listening or not. Tell my son. Son, go and clean the toilet. I walk by, I see him cleaning the toilet. Not clean enough, so he go back and clean. And he's 28. You listen to mommy. I'm very happy. Really, I'm very happy. Because mom tells him, he will still clean. They all learn how to clean. But they all learn how to wash clothes. They all learn how to do laundry. Mom taught them. My girls know they were young. My wife will teach them the skill. I'm very happy. I'm very grateful. I'm very thankful. So he still listens to mom. Because that's the toilet that he uses. So mama said, please clean the toilet. And he will do it. Clean the shower, he'll do it. Maybe not as good a standard as my wife. But he will do it. So it all depends on your relationship with your child. How you have been communicating with them since young and how they are attached to you, they will still listen to you. No shouting, just mom just simply say, son, please go and clean. It's time to clean. It's not clean, it's dirty. Go and clean. You'll do it. Now see him do it. Put his hand into the toilet bowl, everything, you know. He would do it. So it depends on your relationship. Not so much an age, you know, actually. So when he gets his own home, it will be his toilet. He knows the skill. He knows how to do it. So it's a skill that you need to teach and learn. Important. Not just books, but also all these life skills. I'm sure mothers, you teach your children, your girls, how to cook, right? Yes. How to use the kitchen? How to turn on the oven? Yes. How to use the washing machine? How to iron? That's what a husband look for, you know. It means two person get married, nobody knows how to iron, nobody knows how to cook, nobody knows how to use the washing machine. I hope not. Fathers, your daughters know, right? Ah, very good. You show all this a part and parcel of home life. It's important. So all these habits, young, easier to nip in the bud. Older, more difficult, but not impossible. Talk to them if they're older. Okay?
Last question, Pastor. Two parts. Part one, these two last questions has to do with Bible and doctrine. Eh?
Yes, non-VPP, is it?
No, not that.
Oh, not that one. I've got this one.
This one is taking of the Lord's Supper. Right?
Oh, so, okay.
Yeah, taking the Lord's Supper online in the new normal. Some objected, but some are at peace with it. How does our church explain our stand on this?
Number one, before COVID, do you know that all those who worship in the new sanctuary, they took the Lord's Supper online? You know that, right? How come nobody make a sound? We've been doing that for years, isn't it? Since Dr. Toh's time. True? Those in the third century, we are here. They see my face, Dr. Toh's face, on the screen. How come nobody say anything? That's number one. Number two, we make sure that whatever the Bible teaches in terms of all these important ordinances or sacrament or practices, as long as it does not contravene the scripture, we will practice it. For example, baptism. We can't do it on screen because it has to be direct contact, right? The water has to come, unless I put water on my TV and the water on you will come on through. You can't. So that sacrament cannot. Ordination, lay hands, that one cannot also. Right? So you look at the activity. Now you look at the Lord's Supper. Why do we permit the third sanctuary to be by that, even before COVID? Now if you accept that, then whether it is in the third sanctuary or in your own home, it should not be a problem. Because that sacrament is between you and the Lord. Not you, me and the Lord. Right? Even if I am committing adultery, when I conduct the Lord's Supper, it does not cancel out the Lord's Supper that you have as you take it. It's between you and the Lord. So we are. I ask myself, as I search the scriptures, and I explain to the board of elders, that in this case, as long as it is live, it's not pre-recorded. I read some of the arguments of those churches who do not have it. It's unbiblical. They have no biblical justification to say cannot. Because you want to apply it very rigidly, you realize that if you want to follow the book of Acts, you can't even listen to the preaching of God's word by way of internet. Because everything preaching in the Bible is also face-to-face, isn't it? Because they have no electricity, they have no internet. So if you allow preaching and you hear a speaker speak on the TV, on YouTube, is it allowed? You want to take issue? You can take issue too. Because it's not face-to-face. Preaching should be face-to-face because the book of Acts, all face-to-face. You are right, all face-to-face. But you and I know that technology allow us to preach to one another without face-to-face. So these churches who say cannot take the Lord's Supper unless it's face-to-face, but they practice preaching through the internet. What's the criteria? What's the difference? Does the Lord's Supper in any way lose its efficacy? It's between you and the Lord. And I am still live with you. It's just that we are in different location. It's not pre-recorded, it is live. I know in the early days, true life doesn't have life because Dr. Koo pre-recorded his messages. I read his argument from the pastoral page. I do not agree with his reasoning. I do not agree with his interpretation of those passages. Because by way of application, then it should also apply. Cannot preach through internet, must be face-to-face. Then no preaching. If you want to follow very rigidly, I do not believe that the Lord's Supper is in any way compromised in terms of its efficacy. It's between you and the Lord. It's just that I'm not face-to-face with you, but I'm still live with you by way of the internet. I'm not present with you physically, but I'm still live with you. Can you pray with a person through the internet? Or must it be face-to-face? Because in the prayer of the Bible, all of them are face-to-face. If I pray for a human being. You see, the technology changes the way we worship, changes the way we fellowship too. How we fellowship? By technology. Any physical face-to-face contact? No, but does it mean that your fellowship through the Zoom or whatever with one another, when you share, when you pray together, you feel that that is in any way less efficacious than if you were together in a room face-to-face? No. And therefore, we allow you to have fellowship, your YAF, all through Zoom, the BOE. It's okay. Efficacy not affected, so go ahead. So, which practice, which using technology, is the efficacy of what God permits us to do is affected, then we will not do it. But if the efficacy is not affected, then we make use of technology. Otherwise, you will not have the Lord's Supper for what? Two years. Then only those who come to church can. Those who are at home cannot. Why not? The efficacy is not affected. So that's why we permit it. Right, two reasons. One, biblical. The other one, practice. We've been doing it all this while. Third sanctuary. If you say cannot, then shut down the third sanctuary. Everybody squeezed inside here, even after COVID. Basically, that has been the practice. I remember in Life Church, in Reverend Toh's time, they have a spillover. The sanctuary was not big enough. People sit outside. Television. Lord's Supper, same thing. They sit outside. You know, outside the sanctuary, the red brick area, they put chairs out there. I remember in my FEBC days. That's by television. They can't see him. They can't see his actual face because of the windows and all the doors. And so they put a television there. So when they take the Lord's Supper, it's looking at him through the television. Sermon also through the television. But he's in a sanctuary, just like us. Why didn't they kick up a fuss then? When he's not face to face with them, they took the Lord's Supper. It's just that now because of the Zooms, the whole situation becomes more pronounced, isn't it? And therefore suddenly we take notice. But before that, nobody took notice. So I do not see any issue or problem.
Last question, Pastor. How to explain why the KJV version of the Bible translated Proverbs 26 verse 10 in English so differently from the Mandarin CUV version?
Okay. At first, I thought it was two different texts. All right. I checked the Hebrew that we use, called the Masoretic text. And I checked the Hebrew that is used for all the modern versions, called the BHS, which we all have a copy, Biblia Hebraica Stuttgartensia. That is found in Stuttgart. That is the Hebrew text that is used by majority of the modern translation. But when you look at this verse, Proverbs 26:10, no difference. It's the same in both Hebrew texts. They're the only two. It's BHS and the Masoretic text that we use. So what is the difference? So I check from the internet all the, as many English translations as possible. Some are like us, translated according to King James. Others are those that translated in the modern translations like the NIV, including the CUV. Then I realized that it is not a different text, but a different meaning that they see in the words. For example, I say in English, I am gay. What does that mean? What does that mean? I'm gay. So if you want to explain, well, the pastor says he's a homosexual. Another person says, no, the pastor simply says he is very happy. Who is wrong? Who is right? Both are right, isn't it? Right? I'm gay. So the gay means what? Happy or homosexual? Well, you are hot. What does that mean? He's sweating. Or he has six packs, right? Six pack, right? Hot. Both are correct, isn't it? But the reason why I say this to you is, when you look at Proverbs 26:10, the word God is in italics. So it's not there, it's added. Now the word great, 458 times, it is interpreted as great or many. Two times, it is interpreted as what you find in two verses. Let me share with you. In Job 16:13 and in Jeremiah 15:29, it means an archer, A-R-C-H-E-R, someone who shoots an arrow. There's another Hebrew word for archer. But in these two occasions only, it is translated as archer. King James also the same. All right? Job 16:13 and Jeremiah 50:29. But in the other 458 times, it is either translated as many or it is translated as great. Okay? Second, the word formed. Those who translate it as archer will translate it as differently. Okay? Let me see whether I can check their translation. Because I need to get the whole translation for you. Okay. All right, they call it an archer who wounds, right? An archer who wounds at random. An archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or any passerby. Okay? That's the NIV. And I believe, I was told, I don't read Chinese, the CUV probably follows the NIV. Okay, I was told. You have the King James who translated it this way, the great God that formed all things, both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. New King James Version, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. So different team of translators interpret the same Hebrew words differently. Because you and I know a word can have double, triple meaning. Like I share with you in English, two examples. You are hot. You are gay. Of course, the context will be the one that determines it. But when I use it, even though in context, it is what they call a double entendre. You know what's a double entendre? Double meaning. Right? So this young man with six pack, walking on the beach, all sweaty, I say, you are hot. Right? A girl said, you are hot. The girl said it in such a manner, on purpose, with double meaning. Right? He is sweaty, but he also got six pack, so he is hot. So what does she mean? She purposely used a statement that has two meanings. Now, I'm not saying that God purposely do that. But when it comes to Hebrew poetry, you must understand Hebrew poetry where there are a lot of ellipses. That means there are a lot of words that are deliberately omitted because that's the way that they write poetry. They use parallelism and they use a lot of ellipses. And that's why you find the most italics in the King James Bible found in Hebrew poetry. Proverbs, Psalms, Lamentations, Song of Songs, and Ecclesiastes. These are the five poetic books. And so this verse, it depends when the team of translators, when they look at the word great, whether they want to see it as an archer, then it will also impact their next word, which is the word formed. All right? It can mean form, or it can also mean wounds. It depends on the context. So it depends on how you interpret the word great. So the great God that formed all things, both rewarded the fool and rewarded the transgressor. The word transgressor is a participle, which means crossover. It can mean transgressor. It can also mean a passerby. Somebody who crossed over something. So I passed through this piece of land, or I trespass. It still crossed over. So the context will determine. So when they look at all these words, the King James translators, like the New King James translators and some others, they would use great rather than archer, and that in turn will impact their translation for the word, for the verb formed. So the great God that formed all things will reward the fool and also the transgressor. And then when you look at the context, as a dog turneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And so you see the relationship between the three verses, because the word fool appears. And so the King James translators, when they look at the context, they realize that this understanding, this choice, is better for this context. Because the fool is mentioned three times, and verse 10 talks about God is the one who controls, because he's the one who is all sovereign, all powerful. And so whether they are fools or they are transgressors in our lives, God is the one who permits it based upon this teaching. Now others, they may not see the link as strong, and they call it the archer. Okay, like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a fool or a passerby. So it depends on how you see and understand the context, and then you choose. Because based upon the syntax and grammar, both, both words are allowed. The word can be translated as many, 58 times, or two times, an archer. So it's up to the team of translators to choose. You got it? And so the King James translators, they look at the context, because context basically determines the meaning of words. Okay? So you are hot. If the girl is a girlfriend of the guy, she probably means hot in the figurative sense, not sweaty. You're my boyfriend. She used the word, you are hot. Another person, maybe a guy, oh, you are hot, you're sweaty, you're all dripping over, full of perspiration. So in this case, the King James translated, it this way, based upon, I believe, the context of verses 11 and 12, to let us know that there will be fools on earth. There will be transgressors on earth. But who is the one who permitted them to become such? It is the Lord. And so who is a fool? Defined for us in verse 11, as a dog returneth to his own vomit, so is a fool turneth to his own folly. No change in disposition. Doesn't know what is foolish. Doesn't know that this is food. This is not food. This is vomit. Just like a fool doesn't know what foolishness is. And seest thou a man wise his own conceit, so he is also a fool, a person who is unteachable, who is very proud of himself, arrogant. Who made them all? The Lord made them all. The Lord formed them. And the word formed there can also mean the word for wounds, depending on the context. In Hebrew, do you know that the word for bless and the word for curse is the same word? Do you know that? Same Hebrew word, but the context will determine whether you should translate it as curse or bless. It's the same word. Oh, cannot be. You cannot say cannot be. That's the Hebrew language. You cannot force the English way of thinking and writing that is our first language, and anything that is not like our English is wrong. No, you cannot. You must let the language stand on its own. This is the Hebrew language, and this is the way they write, especially poetry. Okay? So I hope that explains it. So that's where you see the difference. So the NIV or the CUV, the CUV probably prefer the NIV version, and so they translated it accordingly. I'm not sure, I cannot remember whether the CUV translators were well-versed in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek or not. Okay, I cannot recall. I remember reading about the history of the CUV. Two teams, the American team and the British team. And then after they finished their parts, they sent it to the common group of editor, and then they were edited the two sets of translation given to the American team and the British team. And then this is the final product. And so there will be differences. Okay, I cannot remember which team did which parts of the Bible, whether the New Testament done by the British team or the American team and vice versa. But you can read the history of it yourself. But it's verses like this, this same verse, it's how you translate the Hebrew words. That's the difference. And the context will determine your method of translation.
Thank you, Pastor. For the remaining questions, we will send it to Pastor for him to answer over email, and it will be shared with everyone via the Telegram.
Hey, what about the books? Some of them ask for devotional books, right? I got a steward. These are some of the books that we have. This one I cannot answer over the internet. Because somebody asked me how to do devotion, isn't it? Right? So I asked Stuart to lend me some books that are available in the book room. Can I answer the question? How to do devotion?
Yes, please, Pastor.
There's one right on devotion.
Yeah.
Now, these are the books that we have. Of course, the children can't read some of these books. But these books can be used by you to read to them. Okay? These are all Bible books, and so you have to be very discerning. I'm not saying that all of them are 100% correct. Any part that is incorrect, you as a parent must adapt. See, how to have devotion? Somebody asked the question. Make it simple. Make it enjoyable. I mentioned in the past, don't turn it into a time of admonishment or rebuke. Otherwise, the children will stop sharing. Okay? Number one, keep it always enjoyable. Start as young as possible. Father should lead. Choose a book that is according to their age level that they can understand. Simple story. Sometimes it could be a story on maybe a morality on not lying. That's also fun. Doesn't have to be always Bible story. It can be a Christian book. This one is learning how to pray. Okay, this one got pictures and words. So you read and then you explain. And then start with prayer. And then depending on the age, if they're old enough, you can sing a short, simple chorus. And then read a book, explain the storyline. Don't drag on and don't turn it into a mini sermon, okay? Explain as simple as possible. That means you got to prepare in advance. Know what the story is about. Don't just know it for the first time when you read it. Please don't do that. So read it, what you are going to read and share. Read in advance and prepare meditatively, and then share with the child a lesson. And then after that, ask for prayer items. If they are old enough to answer and talk. If they are not, and then you just simply close in prayer. Key is enjoyable. Don't leave behind a taste that is bitter. That was my mistake. I'm sharing with you some of my mistakes. Okay, I turned it into a time of admonishment. And so my children, they didn't like it. They see it as a time where if I tell the truth, my dad will scold me. So I'm sharing with you my mistake. Don't make my mistakes. All right, if you want to correct them, let it be outside of the devotion. Okay, sharing. And sometimes if they're old enough, you can share with them your struggles. Don't have to give all the details because you don't want your burden to be on their poor shoulders. But you're also going to let them know that mom and dad also have challenges. So you've got to be very discerning how much to share and how much not to share, because you don't want them to carry it. For example, we might be losing our home because they make a bad business mistake and we are going to lose our home. You don't want your child to have that burden. Oh, I mean, I got no more house. Right? The child cannot have that burden. You don't share with your child. You share with your wife, fine, but don't share that with your child. Okay, so you've got to be very discerning, because you want them to share, you also want to share and let them know that dad and mom also have challenges. But only share with them those that you know they are weak shoulder, their child's shoulder can carry. So you've got to be very careful, but make sure it is enjoyable and delightful, because you're spending time with God as a family and it should be pleasant. Okay? So these are some books that you can use. All right? So you can just use it and read it to the child. Not for the child to read. For you to read and explain the storyline to the child with some kind of a guideline. Okay? Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. Shall we rise for the closing prayer? Pastor, can you please close us?
Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this ministry that You have permitted us to begin. Thank You, Father, for sustaining it. And we pray, Father, that this ministry will truly bring much blessing, especially to the men in this congregation. That all of us truly desire to be godly husbands to our wives and godly fathers to our children whom You have entrusted to us, to bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, and one day to return them to You in Christ. And we pray, Father, for our families, that You will be gracious and merciful to make us a blessing to them. For we acknowledge that we are weak, but Thou art strong. And You have entrusted us with our family, unique and special, knowing that with Thy grace and Thy help, we will be able to care for them and love them and help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Lord Jesus Christ will truly be the head of our homes, and everyone who visit His home will truly know Christ as Lord and as Savior, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will be our experience in our homes. And all who visit our homes may also experience such a wonderful peace that we have in Christ Jesus. May Thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, bring to remembrance what we have learned this morning, and dismiss us now with the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and send us forth to be godly men in a godless age. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.